Hope, encouragement, and direction. Who among us don't desire those simple elements of life? Well, they could be found right here in God's Word, and we'll look at them in depth here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. It's all right here in God's Word. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's what's been promised us. Won't you join us for the next few minutes as we take a look at some of those promises, some of those challenges and encouragement from God's Word. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we study God's Word together that we might grow in grace. Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thank you for being with us today on Abounding Grace. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church, and thankful today to go back to the Word of God, to the book of Matthew, and considering one of Jesus' great dialogues on the salvation of a sinner. And I think this is just an important subject in our day as we look at what salvation truly is and how salvation occurs and what the Lord does in the life of His people to bring them to saving faith and to justify in these wonderful sovereign workings of grace in our lives. We can do nothing but bow and praise for the Lord's love for us. So let me ask the question, what kind of heart does Jesus look for? What kind of heart does Jesus bring to salvation and saving faith? Jesus made a shocking assertion in his day. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I'm not sure there's anything that should so shake us out of our complacent seats than a statement like that. In one statement, Jesus summarizes for us his whole mission in coming to the earth. In one statement, he summarizes for us the type of person who will be saved and enter into the eternal bliss forever in his banquet and dine with him in glory. And in the same statement, he summarizes the type of person who will go down to a place forever where the worm does not die. What Jesus was saying when he said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was he really saying? What was he after? The really important thing to observe about a question like this is the simple fact that in the text that we're considering this week, everything about it is backwards to our understanding. It is the found who were really lost, and the lost who were being found. It was the keepers of the law, quote, keepers, who were passed over, and the lawbreakers who were meeting the lawkeeper. It was the righteous who were dead, and the vile of the earth who were becoming alive. And this very reality should all make us ask one question as we consider the great truths of salvation today. Is Jesus a friend or a foe? And how do I know? How you answer that sort of question is really dependent upon what your attitude is about your own life. In other words, it's the question that keeps on coming back to us as human beings and sinners before a holy God again and again and again. What is your attitude about yourself and about Jesus? The scene before us in Matthew chapter 9, and let me just read Matthew chapter 9 for a minute. This is verses 9 through 12, and this is what we read. Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What a statement. What a scene. It's connected, of course, to the event that precedes this, where Jesus heals the paralytic. You remember this very well-known account when this paralytic was brought to Jesus on a mat, a bed, and the sickness was of such that the man could not even speak. And Jesus, knowing what was in this man's heart, that this man deeply desired the Christ, without this man saying anything at all, Jesus did the most important, amazing thing for him. Far beyond any physical miracle, Jesus made the moment's declaration, "Son, forgiven are your sins." I mean, that wasn't just some casual statement. Jesus, right there and right then, in the proclamation, had taken all authority to himself as the one who had the ability to forgive sin. And right then and there, the man was cleansed. Now that, of course, raised a huge uproar, and immediately the scribes and the Pharisees, they're all sitting there in judgment over Christ's words as they say, "This man blasphemes." They were thinking, who can forgive sins except God alone? And the whole issue of this section becomes the question of whether Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. And so Jesus responds, "Why do you speak evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven to you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Now Jesus knew the mindset of the people. A person who suffered some great physical sickness is sick because he's a real bad sinner. That's the common thought, of course. Someone has something happen to them. That's what Job's friends said to him. You must have something wrong in your life. You must have a sin that you're keeping hidden. That bad thing that's happening to you is a result of God chastising you because of your sin. But Jesus was demonstrating the great truth before all that the fundamental sickness was not physical. The physical problems we face are symptoms of the greater problem, which is spiritual. It's the issue that a corrupt heart needs to be changed, washed, and forgiven. And Jesus looks at the multitudes and he says, "That you may know that I have the power to forgive and to heal the wickedness of your hearts. See this man who's sick here? Arise and walk." Here's the scene. Multitudes are marveling. They're not only marveling, they're glorifying God. And this is no doubt, a lot of questions were being asked at this moment. Jesus had just healed a great sinner, at least that's how they viewed it, because of his sickness. Questions were being asked. Whose sin can be forgiven? Whose cannot? If this guy can be forgiven, are there limits, Jesus, to your ability and your power to forgive? Surely there's got to be a limit to all this. How far will you stoop? Surely there's got to be a level to which you won't stoop. Some people can be so bad, Jesus, that you won't stoop there, right? What is it? From the Pharisees, it was, this man is unclean, right? That's how far, Jesus, you're going to have to stoop. Well, this man's unclean. You can't stoop that far. He has come into contact with the defiled. Jesus can't come into, no one can come into contact with the defiled. It's in this context that we have the most moving scene regarding Jesus' desire to forgive. I don't know that anything could be more comforting to a struggling sinner today who's listening to this over the radio. I mean, listen to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man, named Matthew, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now remember, Matthew is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and so he's describing his own conversion. He wants us to see something about himself. Jesus passes by, and he looks and sees a man named Matthew, and what does Matthew want you, the reader, to know of himself? He's sitting at the tax office. Look, it's difficult to communicate the real hatred in this society for tax collectors. They loathed them. They were the worst of sinners. The tax collector was protected under the umbrella of the Roman government. They were constantly extorting more than what they owed. They could tax almost anything. They had road taxes. They had taxes for crossing bridges, entering towns, using harbors, taxing animals, wheels on carts. It was just endless. Then on top of this, the corruption they amassed for themselves was so great they would take bribes from the rich, falsifying their taxes and then raising the taxes on the middle class to make up for the difference. Can you imagine the anger? They were making fortunes off this corruption. There were two types of these publicans, or publicani as they were called. The publicans as we know them, the gabai, and these gabai tax collectors collected the general taxes on land, property, and income. The second were the mokes. These had unlimited latitude on what they could tax. They could tax almost any activity or good. There were two types of these mokes or mokis. The great mokis, as they were called, hired a middleman and protected their reputations. This way, as the middleman did all the personal collecting from the people. The small mokis did their own collecting, their own scamming. They were in constant face-to-face contact with the people. And of all of them, they were hated the most. Matthew, my friends, was one of these small mokis. He was the most hated and despised type of person in the region. He was totally unclean. Jewish law barred tax collectors from the synagogue. They couldn't even worship. In fact, Levitical law called for these kind of prostitutors to be totally cut off from the people. Point is, they were the worst. And my friends, Jesus is making something very clear to us when he makes the statement, "I did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." What he is saying is, I've come for those who recognize their lost state, who recognize their great need for a Savior, not the proud, self-righteous who are doing so well in the world and think they aren't sinners and don't need a Savior. I didn't come for people like that. I came for those who are wounded, beat up, crushed, suffering the consequences of their sins. And Jesus said, "It's to you I've come to save." Isn't that a great encouragement today? That means he will go to the bottom of the barrel to rescue you. Only he says, you better recognize you're the one at the bottom.
Studying God's Word that we might grow in our affection and love for Christ. This has been Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We come to you each and every day for a short time that we might study God's Word together, that we might grow in His grace and His amazing love for us. If you have questions or comments, as always, we stand ready to do our best to answer them. We're at 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. You can find out a bit more about us, United Reformed Church here in Linden, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities, and the like, at lindenurc.com. Now, that's our website where we even have some of the past messages as preached by Pastor Chris Gordon. They're available for you to listen to. Again, lindenurc.com. And then, as always, you're welcome to join us for worship. Our service times are at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. For directions, either go to our website, lindenurc.com, or again, call 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. We thank you for joining us today and look forward to seeing you next time for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.